I have building on my mind this morning for two reasons. One, it appears in our passage, and two, we are still living in a construction zone over in Coffee Park, particularly the house behind us. They took 4 months last year to put a foundation in, stopped, and now it was one man, now it's two men building the house behind us. So it's constant. But there is in that a great reminder of the analogy that is in Scripture again and again. The analogy of building. And Christ is building His church. And by His grace and mercy, there is always building going on. And we, as His people, are to be involved in that building. But we won't be involved in the same exact way that the person on the left and the person on your right is. How Mark Patterson is, or anyone else. We have different roles and different things in which we do. How we serve, and how we're a part of Christ building His church, that which is eternal. Coffee Park burned down, they're building houses again. Those houses aren't eternal. But the church is. God's people are. The way it typically works over in Coffee Park, when the house gets built, is a crew comes in and they frame. They leave. Another crew comes in and puts all the plywood on. Another crew comes in and puts the roof on. Each has a different role, and in the end, there's the house. And that's how Christ builds His church, too. Something else that we can gain from the whole picture of building, and the building analogy, too, is when there's an issue that's beyond the problem at hand. If you walk into a house, and there's water squirting out of a wall, oh, I got a pipe leak, right? A water leak. Okay, there's a problem right there, right? There's an issue, and you fix it. But what if you walk in a house and there's multiple pipe leaks, especially along the same wall? Now, yeah, you want to stop the water from spewing all over the place, and you do want to fix the leaks in those pipes, but wait a second, what's going on here? Maybe something else is behind this. We don't have an individual isolated event. And upon further investigation, you find out that the foundation on that side of the house under that wall has cracked and sunk. What you're seeing is the outward symptom. Water spewing everywhere. Well, that's kind of like the Corinthian church. If you remember, when we first started 1 Corinthians a couple years ago, it's a messy church. And one of their problems that they had has persisted. It's still going on. Paul addresses that problem head on now in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, yet his fourth letter to them. But he addressed it early on in 1 Corinthians. There were divisions. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. Those divisions, kind of like a broken pipe and water spewing out, were visible problems. An expression, though, however, of a foundational issue. There was something that they didn't grasp, they didn't understand or accept, that was underneath how they then behaved, divisive, arrogant. Newcomers had come into the church, setting themselves up as master builders, as apostles, and they were poisoning the Corinthians against the very apostle who brought them the gospel in the first place. And that foundational issue appears here. If you will, I'm talking about a theological or doctrinal issue. That's what's going on behind a right understanding and a right living, or their wrong view on that doctrinal issue is why they are where they are at with their divisions. And it has to do with, of course, grace. It's always about grace. But specifically about what we have, how we have it, and why we have it. In just one little verse in this section, there is raised again for the Corinthians and for us, and so I wanted to camp on it this morning, this issue of what we have, how we have it, and why we have it. Very specifically, as Christians, what do we have? Well, we are gifted as God has determined. Each person, according as the Lord of the church, has determined. And even when there's the same gifts, there's a different expression and outworking of those same gifts in different people. Those gifts are given. We have them solely by grace, just as our salvation is by God's undeserved kindness through faith in Christ. And we're part of that building. We're part of the temple of God, part of the church, and then we're also part of the builders. We have what we have for the purpose of actively serving the body of Christ and being a part of the building. They missed that. They were missing that. They were getting off of that. And that was leading to some really ugly divisions, interactions, and an almost unbelievable yet not distancing and separation from the very apostle who brought them the gospel in the first place. It seems surprising to us sitting here in the air conditioning reading a black and white text, but let's face it, we're cut from the same cloth. We could just as easily start to wrongly view what we have, why we have it, and how would that wrong view look? Well, I have what I have because I'm me. Of course I am where I am. And I have what I have for me. And that's the world's way. And it seems to make sense. And it seems to feel good, but it's actually slavery. You're then either enslaved to pride and arrogance, or fear and anxiety, comparing yourself, not measuring up based upon a comparison related to looking at other people instead of Christ Himself, which that comes up later in this passage. We will hit next time, Lord willing. But at issue here, foundationally speaking, is this understanding of whatever we have and everything we have is undeserved. It is only by the undeserved kindness of the Lord of heaven and earth. And everything we have and whatever we have, even sickness, pains, and trials, we have that we would then be engaged, actively a part of building His church. Because that's how He builds it, through His people. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage 7 through 18 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, but really only focusing on the first few verses this morning. Verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter, when absent, we do in presence. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Break through our hardened hearts and darkened understanding. Grant us to behold you, gracious and merciful, beholding to you for all things, and through Christ granted the great privilege of living for you. Father, work in us as we're in your word to understand your word, you and your ways, to see rightly ourselves and our lives, that all is a gift from you, and to be employed in the building up of your people. Father, grant this according to your mercy, to our great blessing and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The situation in context, briefly here, is, again, Paul's writing another letter to a church, as has come up in this passage, that he himself, first, at great cost, peril, danger, near-death experiences, brought them the news about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The only reason they're even Christians to begin with, that they are a church, is because of Paul. And the others with him, Timothy, Titus, he uses our in here. Sometimes he uses the singular, he's using the plural here. And he tells them in verse 7, look around. You know, it's a little bit like a mom saying to a kid, don't forget, I brought you into this world. Right? But he's not saying it in any way that's inappropriate. He is absolutely right. Look at what's before you. You are the church of God in Corinth because we came to you with the gospel in the first place. Why is he reminding them of this? Well, because they have some newcomers who are better looking than Paul, a lot easier to listen to than Paul was, and they are there in their midst. And they're saying things that appeal more naturally to us. To them. To us too. Right? Your leaders should be eloquent and as good looking as possible. They should be easy to listen to. Entertaining even. That was the culture in Corinth. Much of the Roman world, if you were in the city. Right? There was no Wi-Fi. No Netflix. What did you do? Oh, there's a new orator in town. Let's go listen to him. So many times you'll hear people talking about the church and the churches struggle because we live in an entertainment society and people have TV and that competes with. Nothing's changed. We like to look at things on the surface, and whatever surfacely feels good and makes sense, we like to just go with that. I believe there's a little bit of a pun going on in verse 7, because the wording here is similar to what he said earlier to them, that I'm saying this to you so you'll have something to say to those who judge based upon appearance, who judge based upon what's before you, superficially. And now he's telling them, look what's before you. Church. You exist by the grace of God through our labors. Yet despite that, they were being poisoned, turned in their attitude and their perspective towards the hand-chosen, appointed messenger of Christ for His people. We have this preserved for us because, but for the grace of God, there go we and there we will go. If we don't keep forever, continually on the forefront of our mind, why we are what we are, why we have what we have, how we are what we are, how we have what we have, and why we have it, for what purpose. And it comes up right there in verses 7 and 8. Look, if anyone's confident that he is Christ's, or you could even translate that of Christ, harkens back to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. If anyone thinks he is of Christ, so are we. So are we. Verse 8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, that's what he has. He has authority. That's what apostles in any sphere of life in that context had. It's an authoritative messenger. Now, their authority is a derived one. A king or a leader would take a person and make them an apostle, an appointed messenger. The message had authority. They had authority to carry the message, but it gets back to the one who gave it. Nonetheless, there is a role that they have and an authority that they have. Paul had it as an apostle. That doesn't exist anymore. Apostleship doesn't exist anymore. But the church still has elders, deacons, and even the church itself. Submit yourself to one another. Ephesians 5, before the most famous passage about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving your wife. Right? Submit yourselves to one another's. There is still authority within the church. But he specifically has this gift, appointed as an apostle, having authority. Even if I boast a little too much of the authority, his authority, which he had, and everything he had, or we have, is from the Lord. We can think of Paul, used to be called Saul. He stood there watching everyone's jackets while they picked up large rocks to kill Stephen. He approved of it heartily. And then he went about persecuting Christ by persecuting his people, the church. He was a destroyer of the church. And here he is, someone with authority in the church. The specific context is God's people, Christians, those who have faith in Christ. And what Christians specifically have are gifts of the Spirit, working of the Spirit, that vary from person to person. And that appears again and again and again. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It comes up in Ephesians. And he just so casually refers to that here. I have authority. Everyone in this room has something. We have worldly goods to some degree. We have opportunities, privileges. And if by the grace of God we have faith in Christ, we have the grace of God upon us, spiritually empowering us with what are called spiritual gifts. And how do we have it? The same way Paul had his. Even if I boast a little, verse 8, of our authority, which the Lord gave. Which the Lord gave. The Lord gave it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, such a succinct, wonderful verse. He says, what do you have that you have not been given? Not just spiritual gift, but what? What does anyone have that he or she has not been given? Paul was getting at that in his sermon to those in Athens at the Areopagus, I usually can say it, didn't used to be able to, sometimes I can, at that place, Acts 17, God sends the rain, God gives seasons. What does anyone have that hasn't been given? You say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman. I put myself through school, or I learned this skill, and I got here, and I didn't buy that or go there when they were, and that's how I can afford this now. Yeah. Who gave you breath? This is a foundational issue. If you get the foundation wrong, the walls are going to sink, crack, pipes are going to burst. Maybe then an electrical fire and it all burns down. Right? What do you have that you have not been given? What do we have that we have not been given? The answer is nothing, zilch, nada. Nothing. See, we think the opposite. Other than the fact that my mama brought me into this world, after that it's all me. Oh, well, yeah, thank you also for feeding me and caring for me, but it's all me. Right? And that's why in this country, in this culture, we have this weird way of looking at people. That somehow the amount of your value, how valuable you are, is dependent upon what you do or what you've made of yourself. And that's why we've also now have to tell everyone, you can be anything you put your mind to. No, we can't. I used to be too tall to be a pilot or a jockey. How do I know? Because I thought I wanted to be each of those when I was growing up. I was too tall to be a jockey at a very young age. But if I put my mind to it, or I identify as a jockey, maybe then I can be one. No, you can't. We have engineers in the room. I could not pass Fortran. I barely passed calculus for engineering. My mind does not work that way. I cannot, naturally, I probably should add that, I cannot bear children. Those who can have been granted that. Those who think like engineers, those who think like artists, those who are accountants, those who are bricklayers, those who find satisfaction in being sanitation engineers, heart surgeons, doesn't matter. All that we have has been given. And it says nothing of our value or worth. Unlike in India. Caste system. Oh, you were born to that. You're an untouchable. Oh, I know. We've had class systems. Even among people who have the same amount of melanin in their skin. Some people get deemed as lower class or this or that. I was just reading yesterday about the atrocities going on in, is it northern Ethiopia and Tigwa? I forgot the name. We do it. We find all kinds of reasons to oppress people and put ourselves over them or whatever. Why do we do that? How can we do that? Because foundationally we think, I am who I am by me. And I got where I got because of me. Didn't you have a mom? And a dad? Oh yeah, but. And where'd they come from? What do we have that we have not been given? Of the authority which the Lord gave. Not paid. This isn't a salary. This isn't a reward. This is given. It's of grace. Psalm says, God reigns on the righteous as well as the wicked. The murdering, thieving wretch who enjoyed a steak dinner last night, or tofu souffle, whatever you think is a better meal, enjoyed that meal by the grace of God. It's given. Even authority, it's given. Whatever the role, whatever the function in the body of Christ, whatever the gift, Ephesians 4, he gave some to be, some to be, some to be. It's given. What does that mean there's no place for? Burst pipes, spewing water all over everything and raining on everyone else's parade. No place for pride. No place for arrogance. No place for comparison between person A and person B. There's no place for that. Which means you can have complete and utter freedom, peace, and joy. The Lord gave that person what he gave that person. That's up to him. It's like that parable that probably irks you a little bit too. The owner of a field goes out in the morning and hires some workers. Midday, he goes and hires some more workers. In the last hour, he hires some more workers. And those who came on last got paid first, and they got paid a full day's wages. And so those who got hired first, who endured the heat of the day, were expecting more money than that. When they didn't get it, they're like, what's going on here? This isn't equity. This isn't fair. Why not? They got a day's wages for doing a day's work. They answer to the Lord of the field, the one who was paying them. I mean, I get that parable, don't you? I've been there, sorta. I was still getting the same wages, but I had this job once at the boardwalk. I think I was about 13 or 14. Had an ice cream and juice stand. Juice. Orange juice. Fresh orange juice. With an electric orange juicer. You cut the orange, and you push the orange juicer, the orange down on top of the orange juicer that had this dome with little fins on it, and it juiced it. And I did it all day. I had pruny orange hands, and your knuckles would get knocked around on the top dome part. And the next day, this guy I got to know was a friend of mine. We were working together, you know, and I'm like, dude, can you take a turn at this? And the boss came over. Said, I want you to do that. I want you to go get those boxes. And I was like, but I did it all day yesterday. He didn't care. It didn't matter. And if I was going to work for him, I needed to shut up and not care myself. But the thought was, it's just not fair. Let's have a division of labor here. Looking back, my friend was older than me and taller than me, bigger than me. So he's probably the better guy to go down and carry all the boxes up the stairs. But I was just thinking about my shrivelly right beat-up knuckle hand. I worked the whole day. I endured the sun. And I get the same as the one who came in the last hour? Yeah. Keep this in mind. When you get from the Lord, you're not getting what you deserve unless it's eternal separation from Him. I've said this before, I'll say it again and again because it's a great reminder. A professor the Lord blessed me through in seminary would say this, or he said it at least once, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be surprised by three things. Who's there? That person was a Christian? Who's not there? Where's so-and-so? I mean, no one lived that squeaky clean life like him or her. Where are they? The third, that I'm there. When we understand that there's nothing we have that hasn't been given undeservedly by the kindness of God, then the desire to compare and be critical melts away. And not just of others, but even of yourself. It melts away. But oh, it was alive and active among the Corinthians. And they had some super apostles that came in. And they knew how to dress. And they spoke well. They said things that sounded more reasonable and logical to the all-knowing human mind. And what was going on? Division. Divisiveness. Even to the point of a bitterness and a hardening of hearts towards the very ones that brought them the good news, the gospel, the news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin, dying on the cross, buried and raised from the dead for the forgiveness of sin. Even against the one who brought them that message. There's much irony here in this passage. Look what's before you. Look, it's visible, the church. You're so busy looking at what's on the surface, you don't even realize that you wouldn't even be a church. The authority I have, he says, was given by the Lord. And the purpose for that authority, verse 8, for building you up. There's that word. It appears again and again and again in Scripture. It appears in Ephesians 4. The I concept is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with all the gifts for building up. We think of someone having authority. We don't think of them having authority to build anyone else up. Just to get what they want, how they want, and when they want it. That's not how it works with Christ and His church. Every gift given is for building up. The irony again. What's the irony? The super apostles were causing destruction. Chipping away at the foundation. One wall is slumping, cracking, and the very temple of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, read for us a few minutes ago, was being destroyed. And Paul promises them in this passage, when he gets there in person, he's going to deal with it. With the authority that he has, that's a given authority. And it's given for the purpose of building, not destroying. The crews come in, diversity of labor. Well, at night, if someone comes into one of those houses being built by me and takes a sledgehammer to the foundation or to some of the framework and starts to destroy it, we understand that. We know what that looks like. It's horrific, isn't it? Well, that's in essence what happens to the body of Christ as a result of a wrong view of ourselves, a wrong view of what we have, how we have it, and why we have it. We have it, whether it be an apostle, or the quiet, shy introvert who has the gift of mercy or giving. Same reason. Whatever we have, from our physical, financial, worldly resources to spiritual gifting, is for building up the body of Christ. Let's look back at just a few verses in 1 Corinthians. To see that this is a teaching that they needed to be told again and again. So I'm rather confident then that we need to be told it again and again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they were divided over what gifts they had. Oh, you only have those gifts? Why have these gifts? Particularly for them, speaking in tongues was the gift of all gifts apparently to be had. And it's one of those passages where it makes it very clear that not everyone has that gift. So when anyone tells you today that everyone has to have that gift, whether it still exists or not, if they say everyone has to have that gift, they're going against Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians 12, all about the spiritual gifts, as your bold, uninspired heading says, has these verses for us. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Well, I can't be up front, I can't speak, or I can't teach, or I can't. Doesn't matter. You've been given something for the common good. That's verse 7. Then 11, you know, hey, 7:11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. We're not all a bunch of ears. That would be eerie. Not all a bunch of eyes. That would be difficult to look at. Yes, I'm making puns, trying to make sure you're awake. As He determined. And then verse 24, halfway through it. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You see what's going on here? You misunderstand this, you're going to have division. What do the Corinthians have? Division. Why do they have division? Because they have a misunderstanding about what they have, how they have it, and why they have it. And they had to be told again and again and again. And the minute we think we can't be the Corinthians, we're in the gravest of danger. One of the biggest mistakes of new drivers is to think, I got this covered. I won't get into an accident. I'm not going to make a mistake. I grew up riding dirt bikes. The car thing's no big deal. Then I get in my first accident. Okay, maybe I slow down a little bit, give a little more space, not assume the car in front of me is going to do whatever, right? As soon as we think we got it covered and we're not in danger of something, we're in the gravest of danger. How have you been thinking about what you have, about how you have it, and why you have it? We're stewards of everything. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Doesn't matter what part you play in the building of God's eternal building, you play a part. You are a part. Over to Ephesians. One last verse. I go here a lot because we need to hear it a lot. In our paradigm, we default to thinking that only the guy up front and then maybe the elders are the ones that are supposed to be involved in discipleship. Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That only the chosen frozen, the chosen few, are the ones who are to be involved in teaching and instructing and building up. No, they have a way of being involved in that. But every single Christian is a member of the body of Christ, has a part in the building up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, speaking about Christ, the Lord of the church, and He gave, there's that word again, gave, not paid, as a salary for what they've done or earned, not a reward, but He gave. The apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints, which in Scripture, saints is a synonym for a Christian. It's not a special level of Christians who get sainted or arrive at sainthood. All Christians are called saints. The word is simply, Holy One. Because it's what every person who believes in Christ has been made before God. And then it's to live out a life of holiness. But to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up, same word, the body of Christ. We all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What was going on among the Corinthians? They're being led astray by listening to the crafty, reasonably sounding arguments of these smooth-talking, good-looking, well-dressed super apostles who weren't apostles at all. I find it interesting with all the emphasis on elders in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, in Acts, he doesn't write to the Corinthians and simply rebuke the elders. And they are rebuked by the letters to the Corinthians. But it's to the whole church. Every single member. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Two common analogies, building like building a building or the body. A unity of diversity for the same purpose. Whatever part you are of the body, or whatever part you play in building, same goal, same purpose. Employed by Christ for building His church. Why are you here? Why are we here? Yeah, here, Sunday morning, 10:30. It's 11:30 now. But why are we here? If we're Christians? We aren't here to just kind of make the best life now because then it's all over. We're not here to leave a legacy for ourselves, have a plaque somewhere so we're remembered for how well we played ping pong. 5 gold medals in ping pong! When you're dead, you're dead. As Christians, we are here to not work on buildings, although that's what you do by day. While you're doing that, and everyone you interact with, and when you come together on Sunday morning, and all that you do with all that you have in life, because what do you have that you haven't been given, is to be employed in this great, lasting, eternal work of building Christ's church. What did he say? I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How does he build his church? Through his people. We have a rebuilt house over in Coffee Park. He asked me who the builder was. I'll say, Jim, I don't think he swung a hammer once. He was ready to. He was ready to get up there and take the roof off because they put the wrong color on. He said, don't worry about it. My wife's really easy and mellow about that stuff. We're good to go. I'm fine with it. Don't worry about it. He was ready to do it. But I don't think he swung a hammer once. He's called the builder. Right? But how did he do it? Through his crews. The difference, of course, is worldly analogy. He didn't die. The builder doesn't die for his crews. The spirit of the builder isn't in the crew members. But the body of Christ, we're the body of Christ because Christ died for us. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. We might become the righteousness of God. Understanding that all that we have is from Him, undeserved, and to be employed in His eternal work. That means if you are in, if you've been put in a internment camp in North Korea and you're a Christian, you get to be engaged with that which is lasting. If you're a heart surgeon in the U.S., a brain surgeon in England, if you're someone in government in some African country, or you're in one of the villages that keeps getting raided because you're Christians and you won't convert, we're all a part of the same endeavor. In a physical locale, it's more visible. But we're part of building. Not houses, though you might. Not cars or whatever, though you might. But the body of Christ. It's not just apostles. It's not just elders. It's not just missionaries. Every single one of us. If they need to hear this again and again, because their problems stem from misunderstanding of this, I think it is good that we hear this again and dwell on this. Lest we turn around and there are a bunch of burst pipes. And we too are comparing and we're divided and looking at ourselves and one another in a way that dishonors the very one who, though rich, became poor, that we, though poor, would become rich. Critical issues. How and why do we have what we have? We misunderstood it. It got ugly. We understand it by the grace of God. May He be seen here through each of us in whatever part we play. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we like to think that we're more important than we are, or less important than we are. Both of those are a slight against You. They're an offense and contrary to who You are, what You've given, what has been brought about through Christ's willing sacrifice. Lord, the disease of self will ultimately be conquered. Sin's reign in us. Undeniable dictatorship has been broken. Oh, but we are prone to wander and think wrongly on what we have and how and why we have it. Thank You for Your gentle and gracious word. Gentle even to the church that first received it and continued with such divisions and problems. All the more gentle to us to take it secondhand. Not currently, thank You, in the midst of division or fighting. Father, grant that we would humbly, joyfully, with the peace that only You give, view everything that we have as an undeserved gift from You. Particularly, life in Christ and a part to play in the body of Christ. And You work mightily in us and through us. We are what we are by Your grace. By Your grace, may we individually and together display Your kindness, Your mercy, Your steadfast, faithful love that we know in Christ, who while we were yet sinners, died for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.